in Romans chapter 5. And let us read or reread three verses from verse 6. Verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we do want to particularly look at verse 8, which will be our text. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And our theme today, friends, is God's love. It is a noble theme to dwell upon God's love for his people. And seeking the Lord's blessing, we do want to say one or two things about this most noble of subjects. I think if we're going to be brutally honest, and it is not in any sense false humility, but if you're going to speak on God's love or the love of God, I think you've got to hold up your hand right at the very beginning and acknowledge that the sermon will be a failure. It will be a failure. How can you possibly explain and expound the love of God? I think we would fail even if we were to look at the love that is between a husband and a wife and vice versa. Between the love between a parent and a child. We would even struggle to properly articulate the love that is in natural relationships. I mean, what is love? You can't go out and grab it. You can't go out and handle it. It's not tangible. It's not there. Yet we know what it is in some respect. But how do you possibly explain it and expand it? And if we would fail to properly enunciate human love, how can we possibly plumb the depths of divine love? The love of God. Friends, we are blessed and we are privileged that God has revealed himself in his written word and in his incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are not to think for one moment that even if we absorb all that God has revealed to us in his word and in his incarnate word, that we know God comprehensively. Canst thou by searching find out God, Job says. We would, all our knowledge is but limited. It may be accurate, of course, if it's based upon the word of God, and if it revolves around the Son of God, then of course it is accurate knowledge. But can finite minds grasp the infinite? He fills eternity. Do you think that your mind will grasp God or fully grasp God? Do you then think that you'll fully understand the love of God? We cannot. But just because we cannot fully understand it, we will not shy away from it. Instead, we will meditate upon it with the hope that God will be among us, that by his Holy Spirit, we might know more of it. Yes, this is the preacher's desire as we stand before you today. We want you all to know this. The love of God. I fear that too many of us have this picture of an angry God. Now, in some sense, that is true. But you'll find in biblical revelation and in the Christian life, it's a matter of balance. Everything must be balanced. And we cannot be lopsided and go to one particular view as opposed to another particular view. We must realize that the Bible tells us, and the Bible speaks clearly about this, that God loves His people. God is love. And friends, God cannot do anything else other than love His people. And if that be true, then it's incumbent upon us that we would know more of this love. And this is what we want to meditate upon today in this text here. We read from verse 6 to verse 8. Because verse 7 there, Paul is outlining for us the limit of human love. He is contrasting it with divine love. And in verse 7, he maps out what you'll find in the best of human love. You won't find it everywhere. But if you look at mankind, if you look at fallen humanity, you might see something of this in it. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now the commentators are not exactly agreed on what is meant by a righteous man and a good man. But most of them maintain that the righteous man is a morally upright individual. And the good man is someone who is loved. He is someone who is loved. And what this verse is actually teaching us is, it's teaching us the limits of human love. You know, someone might die. Scarcely, he says, for a righteous man. If he sees a righteous man, he might stand in his place. That scarcely happens, he says. Yet someone might die for someone they love. And we do find that maybe on very, very rare occasions throughout the history of mankind. But this is what the verse is teaching. This is the extent of human love. And he is contrasting it with divine love. But, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were not righteous. We were not in any sense lovable. There was nothing in mankind that God could cling to, as it were. Something notable, something trustworthy, something pure in mankind that would cause God in some sense to love him. You know, is that not the case with us in our love? In our love between a husband and a wife, there's that physical attraction. There's something in the wife, there's something in the husband that attracts each other. The love between a parent and a child. The parent loves the child because there is that biological attraction. It's my child, it's my son, it's my daughter. And you love them because they belong to you. Well, friends, none of that could be said concerning the love of God that He has towards sinners. Because we were sinners, or as verse 6 says, Christ died for the ungodly. Nothing praiseworthy, nothing notable, nothing commendable. And you notice the one that died, it was Christ, the sinless Son of God. So you can see the contrast, what he's talking about here. The contrast between natural human love that is sometimes seen, but God is putting forth his love. And you are to look at that, and you are to see how infinitely better and greater is the love of God. Well, before we look particularly at the text, I want to introduce it by going to another text to help us. I want us quickly to look at 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, where John, the apostle of love, says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." And what I want to bring to you first from this text here regarding the love of God is that God manifested, that God displayed, and God in some sense brought to life his love towards his people by sending forth Jesus Christ. And therefore we must go to the incarnation, and there we see God displaying to mankind almost at the first instance the full extent and the depth of his love towards mankind. There, friends, go there to Bethlehem. Go there to the manger. Go there and see the child wrapped in swaddling clothes. There, friends, is the love of God being manifested. There it is being revealed fully to mankind. When I say this, we are not to assume for one moment that God did not reveal his love in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, they would know something of the love of God, true, but they were waiting for that day when the Son of God would come. They were waiting for that day. They were looking forward to it. They were hanging on to the promises that were found in the Old Testament. But one day, friends, in the fullness of time, the promises were fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary there in the stable, there God manifested his love to mankind and to his people. And friends, if you want to know anything of the love of God, you cannot divorce it from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, friends, if you want to know the love of God, look at Christ. Look at him. Look at him as he healed the sick. Look at him as he had compassion on the sick. Look at him, what he did. Look at him as he cried over Jerusalem. Look at him as he cried out and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you want to know what the love of God is, friends? Study the Lord Jesus Christ. There you'll see it. I cannot understand how people talk of the love of God and yet they do not talk of the Lord Jesus. In some sense, Christ is absent from their thinking. Somehow they think that they know the love of God without Christ. It's impossible, because in Christ he has manifested his love to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know if you've come across it. I don't know if people have heard this, but some will try to tell us. Some clever theologians will try to rob the gospel of its power. And what do they say? They say that God loved us and loved his people because Christ died for his people. They get things changed round. Do you understand what I mean? Some people tell us God only loves us because Christ died for us. Whereas it's the other way around. It's God who has sent Christ. It's because God loves his people that he has sent Christ. There's a great difference. And we must not divorce Christ from the love of God, because we will never know it. We will never experience it. It will never mean anything to us until we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Friends, this should fill our hearts with joy. This should fill our hearts with love and adoration to our great God, that he fulfilled that promise of Genesis 3:15. And at the right time, at the appointed time, at God's time, at the time that he had decreed, Christ came. Christ came. The Son of God took upon himself our nature, our form, and became like us in order that he might die. In order that he might die. Well, secondly, after giving that slight introduction, I now want to return to my text, and I want to there to look at verse 8 of Romans 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And friends, I want to consider what we've just said. The love of God was manifested in Christ. He was there. But now, in some sense, God wants to commend his love. He wants again to look at the Lord Jesus, and he wants us to see the full extent of his love. Not only sending his Son, but sending his Son to the cross. That's the difference. His Son came. And we are so thankful that the Son came, and the Son was obedient, and the Son did all that he did, and showed us the love of God, and walked about this earth, and lived a perfect life. We're so glad for that. But friends, the full expression of the love of God cannot be seen if you divorce it from the cross. That's what he's saying. But God commendeth his love toward us. What does commend mean? To praise formally or officially. Someone might receive an award, and someone might be commended, praised formally for, or officially for, whatever they did. Or it can mean to present as suitable for approval or acceptance. And it's in that sense God is causing us to look upon Christ, one that he commends to your attention, one that we might say God recommends. This is what God is saying to us today in his word. God, look at Christ. I commend my love to you in Christ. Look at him on the cross. Maybe we might interpret it, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We will never understand the love of God until we go to Calvary. You'll never. The love of God to you will be a light thing if you have no conception of what he did at Calvary. At Calvary, friends, we see the pinnacle of the love of God. Yes, we do know that we see the wrath of God there also. We see it being poured out upon his beloved. But there you see God's wonderful, divine love. There. Look at it. Is it not amazing? Is it not staggering? Does it not shake us to our very foundations that that one on that cruel wooden cross was the Son of God, was the Son of his bosom, was the one who enjoyed all the ages of eternity with the Father, and who left all that behind and veiled his glory and humbled himself to die on the cross, the most cruelest of deaths, a death that was denied to the Romans. Only the scum of the earth, friends, went to the cross. And that's the love of God in action. And God today, in his word, is asking you as you sit here, he's commending this love to you. In the context of this passage, this verse was written to give security to the believer. This is something the believer wants. This is something that the believer longs for. He wants to know the love of God. He wants to know it in his experience. And he wants to know the outworking of this love being poured out upon him. What does it mean to have this love and to be a recipient of this love? Well, in order that we keep the verse in context, friends, it reminds us about security. That's what it reminds us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Do you think that that one who has experienced this love will ever experience the wrath of God? Impossible. Oh, he will know, to some extent, fatherly chastisements, but he will never, ever encounter God as a judge. The days of condemnation are over for the Christian. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Keep it in context. That's what it is. And Christian, this is something you must know, and this is something you must experience, and this is something that you cannot know enough about. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, by his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, what else can we say about God's love? It was manifested at the incarnation. God is commending it to us as we look at the cross, as we see what God in Christ did for his people on Calvary's hill. We want to notice, by looking at another text, the love of God measured. The love of God measured. I'm sure you've read John chapter 17 on many occasions. Here we have the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. He prays this audibly, possibly in the open air, before he goes on to Calvary. And his disciples hear it, and no doubt as they heard him pray, they were staggered and amazed. And one thing he said in John chapter 17 at verse 23. We'll read the whole verse, but we'll focus on one part. At verse 23 of John 17, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In context, he's talking about unity. He wants them to be united. And he is saying here that the Father and the Son are united. And the Father and the Son love one another. The Father loves the Son. That's what he's talking about. And at the end of the verse, talking about the Father's love, as thou hast loved me. In other words, God loves Christ's people the same, to the same extent that he loves the Son. That thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I did say you will not comprehend this. Can you? The Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the only one who ever obeyed God perfectly, completely, and finally, the one who ultimately laid down his life in obedience to the Father. And the Father loves him. And we're told that the Father loves the people of God in the same way as thou hast loved me. You do love them. I don't think anyone denies that the Father loves the Son. I'm sure if I asked you, you would all agree, yes, of course, it's clear and it's evident. The Father does love the Son. I have no doubt about that. Clearly, from all eternity, the Father loves the Son. But if I was to ask you, Christian, do you believe the Father loves you? You might stagger to answer. You might be a bit hesitant. You might not want to be presumptuous, you might say. But the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in his prayer, hast loved them as thou hast loved me. If this does not, in some sense, affect our hearts, friends, I don't know what will affect our hearts. I don't know what will motivate us. I don't know what will charge us. I don't know what will inspire us to think that God loves his people in the same way, in the same manner as he loves his Son. Oh, do you not see how special we are to the living God? This is not exalting human nature. This is not exalting any of us. It is giving God his right place. It is absolutely staggering and amazing. As thou hast loved me. That's the measure of it. And can you measure it? That's why the Bible says, I believe, when it says that he has loved us with an everlasting love. The love for the people of God had no beginning. An everlasting love. As the love he has for the Son. There, friends, in some sense it's measured for us. Finally, and fourthly, we might notice God's love is magnified. You'll be familiar with that verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And here, friends, the love of God is magnified. You know, Christian redemption is not just the forgiveness of our sins, blessed as that is. And it's not just the removal of guilt. And it's not just peace with God, wonderful as that is. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a wonderful experience, and every Christian knows it. But our salvation is more than that, friends. It's more than forgiveness. It's more than cleansing. It's more than sanctification. It's more than being given a home, an eternal home. It's more than having that. It's more than having heaven itself. It's to be brought into his family. That's what it is. This is the climax of Christian salvation. It's to be a son of God. Of course, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And the other children are there by regeneration. But nevertheless, we are sons of God. That's what it is. And there the love of God is magnified. Is it not amazing that ones who were once children of the devil, children of wrath, have had their sins all forgiven, cleansed, yes, sanctified, made fit, ready for heaven, given a home, but not a home far away, a home with the Father, to be one of his own children. There, the love of God is magnified. What can we see then? Well, we have said, friends, that the love of God was manifested. It was commended to you. We tried to measure it, and we tried to magnify it, all according to the Word of God. And now, friends, I want you to realize, how can we know this? How can we know this? You can only know this through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he do it? Well, the chapter tells us in verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You want to know the love of God as we have outlined it? You want to know this reality? Then you must go to Christ. You must be acquainted with him. And he's the one who gives the Holy Spirit so that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This is not talking about, friends, our love towards God. This is talking about God's love toward us. That's what it's talking about. And it's only to be found in the Lord Jesus. And friends, if you are in any sense casting aside Christ, you'll know nothing of it. This will never be your experience. And what I've been trying to outline to you will in some sense go over your head and do you no good. Therefore, come. Come. Young person, come. Know the love of God in Christ. The person who's been under the gospel for years, who's been coming to the means of grace for years, who has heard of Christ for years, come, come and seek him. Come and know this. Come and call upon him. that you would know this regeneration experience of the love of God being shed abroad in your heart by that sovereign, inscrutable work of the Holy Spirit. That work that Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.